Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Welcome to Church Without Walls. Welcome to Auburn Community Church. My name is Miles. So excited that you came to be in church today, and so excited that you came to the 8:15 a.m. gathering. There's something weird that's happened in our church. So we got five gatherings on most Sundays. 8:15 a.m., 10 a.m., 11:45 a.m., 4 p.m., 6 p.m. Sometimes I forget. I've thought about people with five kids, and because we have a family who sits right here at the 8:15 who has five kids, and I'm like, this must be what it's like to have five kids, because I forget which service is which and which what. I'm like trying to learn, like, okay. But here's the consistent thing that Matt Cole and our team, we've talked about again and again. We've literally said if we could get every gathering to have the energy that the 8:15 a.m. has, it would be a lot. And it's amazing. It's so weird that this service would be the one that is so hype. And if you're in here and you're like, I don't know what hype is, it means excited. And so thank you for coming ready to roll. Just pray for us all day today that the other four would have the energy that you guys have. I'm so grateful to get to preach the word of God. If you have your Bible, we're going to be back in Nehemiah. Nehemiah is an incredible book of the Old Testament that we are allowing to speak to our lives today. The Bible is not a collection of historical stories and situations meant to teach us life lessons. It is the very word of God. And so the stories and the songs and the poems and the narratives and the letters, they all have the capacity to move and be active in our lives in the here and now. And we saw that last week through Nehemiah. And I love that Cheryl said, you need to go back and listen to that podcast so I don't have to step into self-promotion. But you really do, not because, oh, my sermon was so good. It's like, that's why this church exists. And if you're like weirded out by ACC and like, I like being here, but I want to know what's the deal? What's at like the center of why this church started? Last week's message is a DNA message for our church, that we move to people because we are rooted in brokenness. Brokenness over our own sin that Jesus died and paid for and gave us a right relationship with God, but also a level of brokenness and a burden for a lost, dark, and broken world. And I got to tell you, I'm pretty burdened for our world this week. I don't know if you watch the news. I don't recommend it. But this week was another reminder of, oh gosh, this better not be our home. Because if it is, we're all in a lot of trouble. Great thing is, the Bible's true. Jesus is alive. This is not our home. America, while we are grateful to be citizens of this nation, while we are here, we are foreigners and aliens, according to Scripture. We belong to another place, another city, another kingdom, and our citizenship is in heaven. And I'm just grateful for that this week. I'm proud to be an American, don't get me wrong, but I'm very, very much grateful to be in the family of God and excited about the future together in heaven. If you missed last week, we're hearing the story about Nehemiah. This is about 450 years before Jesus was born. And Nehemiah, if the Bible was put in chronological order, would actually be toward the end of the Old Testament. I was speaking to our LDPs, which are kind of like our interns, and we have like 20-something of them. It's crazy. They're amazing people. But they were asking me, why is the Bible sorted out of order like that? It's a great question. The reason why the Bible is not in chronological order, the reason why it's in order of genre, is because it would have been impossible to organize parts of the Bible chronologically and it makes sense. For example, Psalms. Like, there's 150 poems and songs all put together, but they were all written in different eras. Like, Moses wrote a few of the Psalms while David wrote the majority of them, and they were many, many, many centuries apart. And so it doesn't make sense to put it in chronological order. It's in order of genre, and all the historical narratives are at the front end of the Old Testament. So a book like Nehemiah, oh, it looks like this is at the beginning. No, this is like right before Jesus, 450 years before Jesus, when the Persians are ruling most of the modern world. And Nehemiah is cupbearer to the king. And all that means is that he drinks the king's wine and eats the king's food in case it's poisonous. So Nehemiah dies instead of the king. Really encouraging job description. And so Nehemiah has very close proximity to an influential man. At the same time, he's got a lot to think about with what he decides to do with his attitude and what he decides to do with his life. And so when God breaks Nehemiah's heart for his hometown of Jerusalem, Nehemiah gets news from his brother that Jerusalem's not doing well. The walls are down. The gates are burned. The city's not in good shape. His heart is broken. And it says he cries and he weeps and he mourns and he prays and he fasts before God before he goes to the king of Persia and says, hey, can I get permission to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem? Now, that's a big deal. He's risking his life in asking for that. But when your heart breaks for what God's heart breaks for, his hand moves toward your life in a powerful way. And Nehemiah says in Nehemiah chapter 2, because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my requests. Amazing. And then Nehemiah goes to Jerusalem, and they rebuild the wall, and it all goes awesome. No, that is not what happens. Like, well, what are all these other chapters about? No, that's not what happens because that's not how life happens. Nehemiah gets to Jerusalem and things get harder. They get more complicated. They get more difficult. And as soon as he announces, hey, we're going to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, all the Israelites are like, yes, I am on board for that. And all of the local communities that surround Jerusalem are not happy. And those rulers unite together against Nehemiah, as he already is trying to do an impossible task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem with a limited amount of resources and people who are not really strong at building walls. Like, the Israelites were strong at praying and church things. Like that's kind of like me. Like, I feel really comfortable and strong on this stage. You take me to a hardware store and I'm so far out of my comfort zone. That's like the song Oceans was written about me fixing my house. Like, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Every time something breaks in my house, I'm like, oh gosh, I'm walking on the water now. I'm not good at that stuff. That's how the Israelites were. They weren't really fix-it people. They were more, let's pray and let's enjoy the spiritual things. So these leaders unite against Nehemiah, and you're going to read their names again and again and again throughout the book of Nehemiah. I'm going to read from Nehemiah chapter 4. I know that doesn't make a lot of sense because we were in chapter 2 last week, but chapter 3 is basically a list of who built the wall and what their responsibilities were. It's not that it's not important, but we got 5 weeks to get through Nehemiah, and I want to allow this story to speak in all the different ways I can. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, here's what it says. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall. Now, the way that you say this is, in Hebrew, is Sanballat. Can you look at the person next to you? Say Sanballat. Sanballat. Yeah, you're practicing Hebrew. So I'm not going to say it like that, because it's unnatural for us. We're going to say it in American English. Here's a tip for all of you who end up having to read the Old Testament in public, and you get super intimidated because you run into a name like that, and you're like, I have no idea how to say that. Listen, most of the people that have been leading your churches or your small groups have no idea how to say these names either. The secret isn't learning the right way to say it. The secret is saying it confidently. If you say something confidently from the Old Testament, no one's going to correct you. And that's why sometimes I'm up here reading and I come across something like, I don't really know how to say that. But I say it strong, like, I've studied this, I know how to pronounce that. And you guys are all like, yeah, sure, whatever, try it, it works. Okay, so I'm going to call him Sanballat, even though you're like, oh, that's not like the original Hebrew way to say it. Well, I want to say it in American English. So here we go. Chapter 4, verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Somebody say, what are those? What are those? What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? This is a trash talking match. This is high school for some of you. It's like Sanballat's looking. He's like, what do those Jews think they're doing? They're so weak. The wall's already torn down. What are they going to do? They're going to offer sacrifices? Are they going to pray their way into building a wall? Verse 3, Tobiah, the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, good one, Sanballat. Watch this. What they are building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Ooh. Verse 4, hear us, our God. This is Nehemiah, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. Also, our enemies said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives, and your homes. When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. I want to focus on a moment where it was reported to Nehemiah, wherever you turn, they will attack. Part two of our Nehemiah series is going to be called Surrounded by Darkness. Surrounded by Darkness. Nehemiah is completely surrounded by enemies. And I believe for you and for me, there's people in this room who feel the exact same circumstance, maybe in a different way today. But life is hard. And I don't want this to be a depressing message. You hear that title, like, Surrounded by Darkness. This is going to be fun. Wow, really excited. I do not want this to be a depressing message. This is a hopeful message. At the same time, I think sometimes our tendency week in and week out in church is to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, to talk about hope, to talk about joy, to talk about freedom. And while all of those things are great things to talk about and great things to celebrate, we become disconnected from reality when we don't acknowledge the fact that life is hard. Can you look at the person next to you and say, life is hard, life is hard? You know, the people who said that with the most conviction are the people who have kids. And the people who said it with more conviction are the people whose kids are at least teenagers. And life is hard. Life is hard for any stage and season of life. And I believe that in different seasons of life, one part of your life could be going really, really well, and another part of your life always seems to be caught in the struggle. And so I just wanted to get in front of you today and go, I know that we are presenting the hope of the world to people. I know that Jesus has risen from the dead. I know that we're going to heaven. I know that the life Jesus died for you to live is here and now. But none of that is going to guard you and keep you from the shock of realizing how much opposition is really set against you in this life. And I don't know about you, but for me, I've become more and more shocked the more my life is opposed by the darkness that surrounds me. Now, when we talk about darkness surrounding you, you probably don't have enemies walking around making fun of you and trying to get you not to do your job like Nehemiah did, but we all have darkness surrounding us. Part of that is spiritual warfare, and we do have a very real enemy, the devil, Satan. And we're going to talk about spiritual warfare today, but we're not going to limit our battle to spiritual warfare, because at the end of the day, Satan has been bound by the cross of Jesus Christ. The blood that was shed has covered you completely, and there is no accusation against you that will stand in the presence of God, because there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free from the law of sin and death and raised to life in Christ. So Satan is an enemy of yours. He will lie to you. He will come against you, at the same time, powerless to oppose you. The big enemies that I see again and again are my own sin, the sin of the world, and situations. So while you're surrounded by darkness that is a liar who comes to steal and kill and destroy, you're also surrounded by your own propensity to sin. You're also surrounded by the sins committed against you. You're also surrounded by the sins committed in the world that make this place even more broken than it was before. And you're also surrounded by situations that you can't control. And so what I'm finding is as I'm getting older, more and more of this darkness seems to be closing in. The older I get, and I would say the more mature I get in my faith and the more influential I become as a Christian. And part of the problem in this room is how shocked we are by how heavy the opposition has become. A couple months ago, Matt Cole and I got invited to Chick-fil-A headquarters, which everything about Chick-fil-A is amazing and of the kingdom of God. The calories don't count against you, just like sin doesn't count against you. It's blessed by God, that chicken and that peanut oil. God has put his hands on True and Kathy's company, and we're all blessed to be a part of it. I always told people, like, where do you want to meet? Chick-fil-A, because that's where God lives. So I love Chick-fil-A. We got invited, though, to meet with a pretty high-level executive of Chick-fil-A, and he invited a pastor in the Atlanta area of a really, really, really large church to come and just give us advice. All three of the Chick-fil-A executive's daughters have come through ACC. Some of them are still here. And they just wanted to speak life over us and remind us, even in our young age, that God is for us, that God is with us. And so they start giving us advice, and Matt and I are just taking notes. Like, we didn't even eat the chicken. We're so focused on our notes, and we're just like, yes, that's good, that's good. They're speaking into us. And then the cool thing about that conversation was they started asking us about ACC, and they started taking notes. That's how you know the mark of a great leader is the humility to learn from anyone. And I can remember a couple months ago, you guys don't know this, but we had a very, very prominent, one of the most listened to pastors in the nation was sitting in that chair right there. Jen, you're there, so you get to occupy the seat that was occupied by a man who's influencing millions. And he sat at our church one Sunday, and the thing that blew me away, I didn't make eye contact with him at all because I was so nervous. I like looked over here the entire time, like, I'm not looking at you. But the thing that blew me away about him was that he took notes my entire sermon. I wanted to like come down there and go, here's the microphone. Let me take notes. Like, you don't need to learn anything from me. I need to learn from you. But the mark of humility and the mark of a great leader is someone who's always learning. And so they were like, so tell me about ACC. Tell me about Church Without Walls. Okay. Oh my gosh. So they start getting excited and they start brainstorming like, man, we need to do this. And I'm like, I didn't know it was a we thing. I thought it was just an us thing, but now you want to participate with us. And then, and when we start talking about how amazing it is to be a part of this move of God and how many people God's reaching. Awesome. And then the pastor who was sitting there asked this question. He said, okay, I get it. The church is going great. How are you guys doing? Like, really, how are you doing? And this is one of those options where you're like, I can give the Christian answer. I'm good. I struggle to have my quiet time consistently, but I'm good. Please don't do that at community group. Like, well, I get it. That's all of us. Are you going to answer it for real? Or are you going to give the Christian acceptable answer? I'm a little bit anxious, but I'm good. No. I mean, I'm like, man, you guys gave up your time to come down here and give advice to two guys. I was going to say two guys in our 20s, but I'm in my 30s now because I'm all mature. So one guy who's 30 and then one guy who's just a youngster who has to figure life out. And so I was like, man, I'm going to be real. I was like, man, the church is going great and it's growing and it's awesome. I'm so tired and overwhelmed and confused and frustrated. I'm tired of my own tendency to struggle with the very things that I teach thousands of people about. I'm tired, like physically tired. Because my daughter is 2 years old, and she's a handful. She's so much fun, and we got another daughter on the way, and my wife's pregnant, so she's more tired. And it's always interesting when your wife's pregnant, because everything you complain about gets put in perspective the moment it comes out of your mouth. I'm tired. Oh, I'm not. Yes. And so I'm like, I'm overwhelmed, and one of the things that has overwhelmed me the most about our church growth is that I'm a really relational person, and so I don't enjoy telling 20 people a week that I can't meet with them. That's not fun for me. And I know many of you, I'm going to say this at every service today. I know, like, I get your emails. I get your reaching out to me. I just can't. And I hate that. I'm sorry. But so I was telling them, like, I'm a really relational person and I could meet with everybody when the church was at 100. But now that we're at thousands, it's really, really difficult. And I'm just kind of confused and frustrated and really, really overwhelmed. And that pastor looked at me and said, yep, that makes sense. What about you, Matt? And I was like, hey, you've been in this a lot longer than I have. I wasn't saying that as like a confession. I was saying that as a cry for advice. Like, tell me how to get out of this. Tell me how do I escape all of the difficulty and the opposition? And his response was, oh no, it makes sense that you're struggling. I'd be concerned if you weren't struggling, because if you weren't struggling and what is happening at ACC is what you claim is happening, then this wouldn't be real. Like, you guys are pushing back darkness. You guys are taking ground from the enemy, and the enemy always, always notices when his ground is being taken up. And so he said, I'm not that thrown off. In fact, just get ready for more struggling and more being overwhelmed and more being exhausted. And Matt and I are like, awesome. So excited for the next 30 years of our lives. And I think the thing that has thrown me off the most is not so much the struggle, but the surprise that the struggle doesn't seem to be going away. And the surprise that the enemies are there in the first place. Your life will become complicated if you start living for the glory of God and if you start applying the things that you are hearing from this stage and in your community groups, and especially as you read the Word of God. And I think we got a lot of confused people who get pumped up by coming to our church. This music gets me in a space where I feel connected to God, and 3 points, sometimes 2 points, and whatever Miles is bringing this week, like, helps me. I'm gonna see a result in my life. And it just seems like the more I start applying that to my life and the more I get connected to God personally, the more complicated my life becomes. Yes, welcome to Christianity. This is what it means to follow Jesus. And I don't mean for that to come across harsh. I mean for that to come across sensitive of life is hard. And this is difficult, and I don't think it's going to get any easier until we're standing face to face with Jesus. And I'm not just saying, oh, I don't think that based on opinion. I'm saying what I read in this book is that when you step into the life Jesus died for you to live, it doesn't get more comfortable, it gets more complicated. And how you and I react to the complication determines everything about whether or not we see the fullness of the purposes of God lived out in our lives. And I think we all have a tendency, when the darkness starts to close in and we feel surrounded, we all have a tendency to make this mistake. And this is what I'm gonna point out today. We have this tendency to spend our whole lives fighting and frustrated against the darkness, instead of realizing something that I believe Nehemiah and the Israelites realized, is that if you reframe how much you're surrounded by darkness and use that opposition as a channel to connect with the God of the universe and as motivation for living out your passion for the glory of God, the opposition no longer works against you. It will now work for you. So what I want to do with the limited amount of time I have left is I want to reframe the darkness that surrounds you. I want to reframe anxiety. I want to reframe depression. I want to reframe your addiction. I want to reframe all of the things that seem like they're never going away and continually coming against you. And I want you to start to see them as not obstacles, but opportunities for more of a connection with God and the true opportunity to live out the reason that I am here. Because when I read chapter 4, I doubt many of you actually saw this there. But there was a switch in the language that Nehemiah brought up. And it's so cool. Look at verse 5. After all the trash talk had just happened, Nehemiah prays this prayer. He said, verse 5, they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. We got here on mission from God with permission from the king, and we started building, and all we were getting is insults from the surrounding groups of people. They were insulting the way we looked. They were insulting the way that we worked. They were insulting our very efforts. And then watch this, verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. That comes out of nowhere. Nehemiah gives you this whole picture of all this opposition that was coming against them. And he says, so we rebuilt the wall because the people worked with all their heart. He puts a relationship between the opposition and the completion. And he says, people just started working harder and harder because we were being so opposed, we had no choice but to channel our focus on the one thing that God had called us to do. See, there's two ways that opposition can affect you. It will either overwhelm you and immobilize you, or it will bolster your intimacy with God and your effect in the world. It's one of two, though. If you're a Christian, you are either getting ground taken from you by darkness or you are pushing back the darkness, but it is not one or the other. You are never neutral. And for so many of us, that darkness that surrounds us, these seasons of life, these situations that seem to be closing in, they've overwhelmed us and caused us to throw in the towel, which is exactly what the enemy is after and exactly the purpose of the darkness in the first place. It comes against you to try to stifle you and get you to a place. I love that Carrie's story came up today. That wasn't even planned, how much her story connects with what I'm talking about. It's the Holy Spirit moving through her story. And she goes, I'm done. I don't want to be here anymore. You know, that is the end goal for every single Christian who calls on the name of Jesus. That is the end goal for Satan. That you would get to the point where you go, I'm done. I'm out. But for others of us, the opposition against us has the capacity to bolster our intimacy with God and significantly increase our effect on the world. So we got some Christians who the darkness is closing in on them and it's making them immobile. And we got other Christians who the darkness is actually increasing their efforts against the darkness and, best of all, increasing their personal connection to God. What's the difference between the two? What's the difference between a Christian who gets completely paralyzed by darkness and a Christian whose life shines in the darkness brighter because the darkness is there? What's the difference? The difference is not, well, some people are tough, some people are not. I've heard people say, tough times don't last, tough people do. That's the worst saying I've ever heard in my life. Tough people don't last. Tough people are broken people who are about to quit and give up because they're separated from God because of sin. And by the way, tough times do last. They last a long time. And then when one ends, another begins. So if you're saying that, then clearly you just haven't lived long enough or you haven't been following Jesus lately. Tough times do last and tough people don't last. Here's the difference between the two, though. The reason why some people are significantly better because of the darkness has nothing to do with toughness. It has everything to do with focus. The difference is focus. If you read the story of Nehemiah, it will blow you away how one man in charge of a group of people is being opposed by governors and surrounding nations all around him, and he never, ever once engages the enemy. He protects his people. He said, man, we're going to have to build this wall with a spear in one hand and a brick in the other hand. Like we're going to have to make sure that we're good. But Nehemiah, through this story, as the opposition increases, Nehemiah doesn't resist the darkness on the outside with more effort. He focuses on what God called him to do in the first place. And as he does that, all God does is continue to prosper Nehemiah. It continues to benefit Nehemiah that the opposition's coming against him because the people feel an urgency. We got to build this thing because if we don't build this thing fast, they're going to come against us and we got to hurry up. We got to make this happen. The opposition doesn't have to hurt you. It can help you. But the only way it can help you is if you stay focused. And all of that gets so clearly spoken in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. If you're in chapter 4, go over to chapter 6, verse 1. They pick up with Sanballat and Tobiah and all their enemies. Watch this. Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 1. Here it is. Now when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set up doors in the gates. So Nehemiah's like, we're almost done. It's almost all the way done. Sanballat and Geshem sent to me, saying, come and let us meet together at Hakaphirim. That's one of those. You just got to go for it. Hakaphirim in the plain of Ono. Somebody say, oh no, oh no. But they intended to do me harm. So now the enemies of Nehemiah have gone from laughing and making fun of them to, later in chapter 4, taking up arms to fight them to, let's just meet with them. Let's get a meeting with him. Sometimes the enemy's efforts against your life increase, not because you're doing something wrong, but because he's becoming more desperate. Their efforts keep increasing to new levels, and it's like, let's just get him in a room. And the idea was, if we get Nehemiah in a room and we assassinate him, they won't be able to make it without their leader. You cut off the head of the snake, you've defeated it. We cut off Nehemiah, and then they won't have the confidence because Nehemiah is their connection to the king in the first place. Let's just kill him. Watch Nehemiah's response. This is the message, y'all. This is it. Verse 3. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way. And I answered them in the same manner. Guys, this is huge. This is huge. Nehemiah gets continually opposed and told, come and meet with us, knowing that they intend to do him harm. And his response is, I can't come down because I'm not called to Jerusalem to fight a war. I'm called to Jerusalem to build a wall. And so I'm doing a great project. I can't come down. Why should the work stop while I come down to fight you? ACC, look at me. Do not miss this. Our error is not that we haven't learned how to fight the darkness. Our error is that we are spending too much of the wrong energy on the wrong battle fighting the darkness. The message of today is that you were never called to go into hand-to-hand combat with Satan or sin or your situation. And we're spending our lives going, I'm just trying to push back against the enemy, and I'm trying to push back against my sin and work harder to figure it out. I'm just trying to push back against my situation and make them better and make it better. And we're fighting battles that we were actually never intended to fight. And if Nehemiah's mission was go build a wall in Jerusalem, do you know what your mission is when you wake up in the morning? Be loved by God and be loved to other people. That's why you exist. And the reason why we become so overwhelmed by the darkness is because we put those two things down to fight in a battle that's not our own. All you exist to do today is to let God love you and let that love flow with purpose toward other people. And if you make that your core focus, all the opposition in your life can do is increase your connection to God and your effect on the world. The only thing being surrounded by darkness can do, if you're focused on your mission, is help you do what you're called to do. But we keep getting tripped up the more we try to press against darkness instead of going, this is not my fight. Nehemiah's like, I'm not called to defeat the Samaritans. I'm not called to defeat the Arabs. I'm not called to defeat all of this darkness that surrounds me. I'm just called to right here in the middle of the darkness, do what God told me to do and pray to him. If you watch Nehemiah's response, it's never fight the enemy. It's pray and work. That's it. I'm attacked, I'm gonna pray. I'm attacked, we're gonna work harder. I'm attacked, I'm gonna pray. I'm attacked, I'm gonna work harder. We're gonna defend ourselves. So putting on the armor of God is a part of this. We're gonna make sure that we're well defended and ready for attack. At the same time though, we're not gonna spend our entire lives trying to oppose an attack on an enemy who's already been defeated. Because if it is darkness that is opposing you, what does that make you? Light. And here's the thing about light and darkness. Light and darkness don't compete when they meet. The light shines through the darkness. John chapter 1 tells us the light has shined in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. Why? Because it can't. If you take light and put it against darkness, it's not a competition. There's no resistance of both of them meeting each other and let's see who wins. Because darkness isn't even really a thing. It's just the absence of something. So what you have to learn to do is stop seeing your fight against the darkness that surrounds you as I gotta press and take ground, and start seeing it as, I'm just going right through. Because light goes through the darkness, not against the darkness. So here's another way of saying this. I think this is good. Light does not resist the darkness. Light breaks through the darkness. I want you to learn to push through, not against. You're not called to push against darkness. You're not called to spend your life in just grind it out resistance to stuff that's more powerful than you, just to be honest with you. You're called to acknowledge the fact that the darkness has been overcome with the light of who Jesus is. And if that light is shining on the inside of me, I'm gonna push through. The goal of storms and the goal of seasons of life and trials is not that you would figure out how to defeat them. It's that you would push through. We walk through the valley of the shadow of death and we have peace in it because we know who we're walking with. We don't tell people, hey, get victory in your life instantly and hey, arrive at this place where you're not striving and struggling and doing any of that. No, we tell people we're gonna get through it. We're gonna get through it as we trust the one who we're following in the first place. You are not fighting a battle to win because Jesus already won. And even Jesus himself, this is so cool, and I got to give credit where credit is due. Our worship pastor, Matt Cole, brought this to our staff meeting, but I think he was stealing it from somebody else, so I'll give him partial credit. He said, man, think about Jesus being tempted by Satan. Three times, Satan makes Jesus an offer for something and tempts him. But Jesus never says anything to address Satan. He never gets into eye-to-eye contact and goes, hey, Lucifer, hey, darkness, hey, Satan. What does he say? It is written. He quotes the Bible again and again and again. Even for Jesus, his victory over Satan wasn't, let's square off and see who's more powerful. It's, I'm already above you. And so if I just stay loved by my Father, because what was Satan questioning if you really are the Son of God? Satan wasn't tempting Jesus on any other ground other than his sonship. And the same thing happens to you and me when we get tempted by sin. It's always rooted in, are you really a child of God? Does he really have your best interests in mind? Isn't there something else that you want? And so he goes, no, I'm not going to engage you on an argument about whether or not I'm the Son of God. I'm just going to remind myself who I already am. And when you remind yourself, I'm loved by God over and over and over again, and I exist for a purpose, and you aim your energy toward pushing through instead of pushing against, I believe that's the only way to victory. Could you look at the person next to you and say, push through, push through, push through. I hope this helps somebody today. We're going to learn how to push through. I only got 2 points today. This is not easy. You know, this is going to, when I put this on the screen, you're going to go, oh yeah, I know that. It's going to sound so easy. It's going to look so, oh man, I can just do that this week and God will defeat all the darkness in my life. No, being surrounded by darkness is not easy. So none of what I am saying is for the faint. It is not for the person who just wants an easy, comfortable Christian life. It's for the person who wants Jesus more than they want their next breath. Amen. And the person who wants to be used for the glory of God. And just to be honest with you, if you're checking out ACC, this is not for you. If you've been coming to Auburn Community Church for a while, and you're hoping that this is a church where you can just blend in, sit back, and enjoy good preaching and music, this is not the church for you. This is the church for people who want the fullness of who Jesus is and want to live their life for what matters most. And you are going to find yourself continually uncomfortable here because this life is uncomfortable and we're resisting. No, we're not resisting darkness. We're pushing through darkness. That's what we're doing. We're going to push through. So let me teach you how to push through. Watch this. Number one, it's going to sound so cliche. Through your weakness, find your strength. Through your weakness, find your strength. The Bible teaches that strength is not the absence of weakness. It is the presence of weakness and acknowledgement of God. So I want you to, because of your weakness, have access to your strength. Oh, that's just a good point that he came up with. No, keep reading Nehemiah. Look at Nehemiah 6, verse 9. We're still going straight through. Watch this. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed. Now strengthen my hands. That's my favorite prayer from Nehemiah. Because I feel so weak the majority of days I wake up in the morning. I love that. Their hands will get too weak for the work. Their hands, they're not very strong people. Their hands. And Nehemiah goes, Lord, strengthen my hands. The opposition told Nehemiah what to put on his prayer list. This is why the darkness can help you. It can identify the very things that you're supposed to talk to God about. Their hands are weak. God, strengthen my hands. Apparently my hands are weak. I need strength for my hands. Now, what was once a weakness in me has become my strength because it was brought into the light by the darkness. So here I am, strengthen my hands, Lord. And this is most of my days. I get to be in front of you in a context where I feel strong. But the reality of my life is I am completely surrounded by weaknesses. And I'm not saying that so that this is a good message. I am strong in three areas of my life. I'm good at dribbling a basketball. I'm good at cooking a frozen pizza. I am, and you laugh. It's just something, I just know the perfect timing to pull it out. It's amazing. And I'm good at preaching the word of God. That's about it. That's about it. And the people who know me best are like, yeah, he's not that gifted. It was very clear when I didn't make the NBA, this is what I'm gonna do, and there's no second option. And so most of the time when I wake up in the morning, I don't spend my life around my family and my friends holding a microphone and shouting encouragement at them. I spend most of the week surprised by how weak I've become. I spend, and you, I'm not telling you this so that you, oh, I identified with him because he was willing to be vulnerable. No, I'm really frustrated with God most of the time. In fact, when I told you guys that last Thursday I had a really intense time with the Lord, most of that was me yelling at God going, why did you make me like this? I'm so tired of being so weak. I see the way other husbands and other dads father and lead their families and their marriages. And I go, why didn't you put it in me more naturally to do that? I see how kind a lot of you are and how patient a lot of you are. Do you know sometimes I walk into restaurants and try to hide my face because I'm like, they're going to find out who I am. And then I'm going to look bad because I need them to hurry up because I'm on a schedule and I have to tell people about Jesus. Like, I am so weak. I'm so impatient. I struggle. I got a lot of things in me that I go, God, why did you make me like this? And I have figured out over time that God enjoys that I can't love my family well or do this job without asking for strength. He enjoys that. He delights in your weaknesses because it is the space where he wants to display his strength the most. And so while I'm frustrated and going, my life would be so much more comfortable if if this weakness wasn't here, if this struggle wasn't here. And God doesn't look at it that way at all. God looks at your weakness and goes, ooh, what an opportunity to get to hear how much I love you and to get to display who I am to the world. Do you know the area of your life that God wants you to experience his personal love for you the most is the sin struggle that you would wish away given 2 seconds before the throne room? So we've made this, name it and claim it. God will get rid of your sin. You just tell him what it is. No, he won't. Maybe he will. Very rarely. But there are some struggles that many of you are going to carry for a lifetime. And I will not get up here with some prosperity preaching and tell you, if you just claim it in the name of Jesus, it'll go away. No, because I've tried that in my own life. And they're not going away. And I've noticed over time, same thing with Paul. He's like, I asked God 3 times to take this messenger of Satan away. But then I realized that he said, my grace is sufficient for me, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And so now the area that I would have wished away is the area that's producing in me the greatest amount of access to God and the greatest amount of influence in the world. The two burdens that you guys walk in here with every week are you want peace with God and you want purpose in life. I want to know that I have peace with God despite my sin, and I want to know that I have purpose in life and I'm making my one life count. And God goes, okay, great, you want that? The pathway to both of those things is weakness. You will never know how loved you are by the God of the universe like you will when you see that everything about you is totally exposed in the light that is Jesus, and God loves you in that exposure. He loves the worst version of you. The moment of life that you were loved the most by God was the moment that Jesus was crucified. And that was not a pretty moment for you or for me. That was the worst of us exposed in the light. How can you not be more confident that you're loved by God? See, you think your confidence in God's love for you is gonna grow the more that you become obedient. It actually grows the more you realize, I can't get this right. And he still loves me. The same, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is this helping somebody? Okay, what about purpose? What about purpose in the world? Here's what I wrote down for this one. God tends to use people the most in the places that the darkness hurt them the most. So we spend our lives going, I need purpose. It's probably going to have something to do with the weakest part of you. And it's probably going to relate to that part of you that you want to go away, because here's the thing. If God can work with you to start to heal the things on the inside of you that frustrate you, that make you feel separated from God, you know what he's going to do? He's going to use you to tell that story to somebody who's in the same darkness and go, I've been there. I'm still there. And the light has shined in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. So what do I want you to do? Through your weakness, I want you to find your strength. And then number two, and then I promise, we're almost done. Through your opposition, focus your mission. Through your opposition, focus your mission. Nehemiah was forced to have laser focus on what really matters because he had enemies knocking at his door. But I think there's a freedom that comes from knowing that your mission from God is not a list of objectives God has given you to do. Do not miss this. Do not miss this. Your mission from God is not go do this. Nehemiah's mission from God wasn't go build a wall. That's what it looks like. But you and I know if God is who he says he is, God could have built himself a wall. Like God could do everything that you want to be done in your life in a second, but he doesn't. And we struggle with his control. And why am I surrounded by darkness if you're in total control? Why am I surrounded by darkness if you really are the light? And why is this so hard? It's because God is trying to get you to have laser focus on what matters most. And what matters most is not completing the wall. What matters most is not being the perfect version of you. What matters most is not that the sermon is done for Sunday. What matters most is have you let God love you today? And Nehemiah gets an opportunity to experience how much God loves him. Because here's the reality, y'all. We are not fighting a winning battle. We're fighting a won battle. So when you realize that God's like chill with the darkness being around you. Like he's totally, I don't want to say okay with it, comfortable. Like God doesn't lean over in heaven and go, oh my gosh, that darkness is really setting in. I don't know what I'm gonna do for them. We talk about this on our staff team a lot, about the snake in the garden. Who let the serpent be there? God. And do you think God one day was like, oh, the serpent might lead the people to leave me and then what will I do? No, he goes, even his best effort to hurt them can still be healed by my hand. I'm totally comfortable with him crawling around in my garden because even if he gets to them, I'll still get him. I'll still hold him. And here's what's weird about God. God enjoys being close to you in the presence of your enemies. It's weird. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. I read that and I'm like, no, I don't want that table. I want a table away at Chick-fil-A with no enemies around. Like we can hang out. God likes it this way. And he liked it for Nehemiah. This is so cool. And I promise I'm done. Verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was completed in the 25th of Elul in 52 days. I'm gonna read that again. The wall was completed in 52 days. Not 52 months, not 52 years, 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations, all the surrounding darkness were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Does God have to let me be surrounded by darkness to be close to me? Does he have to let me be surrounded by darkness to achieve all of his purposes in and through my life? No. He wants to. He enjoys you coming to know that you are going to make it regardless of what is coming against you today. He is so comfortable in the midst of what is surrounding you right now that he wants that to be the mechanism by which you experience him. And so I don't want to be insensitive. I want to be real. Some of you are in it right now. You're surrounded. You're completely overwhelmed by life. And it feels cruel of God to allow you to be surrounded just because he enjoys it that way. I want to challenge you today that when you allow your opposition to become the thing you're fighting against, instead of your opposition becoming the thing that channels you into the presence of God, you're gonna spend the rest of your life fighting and frustrated against your enemy. Because your enemy is not God, and your enemy is not Satan. Your enemy is yourself. And if you will get your eyes off of you and off of your stuff and off of your struggles and lift them with laser-focused vision on what matters the most, I'm loved by God and I'm called to be love in a lost, dark, and broken world, then all the darkness can do is amplify the light that's on the inside of you. You can put your notes away. Stand up all over this room. If you're an overflow, that's amazing. Overflow at the 8:15. Stand up right now. The band's going to come up here. And we're going to proclaim praise to our God and lift our focus above our situations. I want you to know today that God's not intimidated by what's intimidating you. And I want to have a time of prayer for those who are struggling and in the middle of the fight right now. Could you bow your heads all over this room? If you're here today and you would honestly say, Miles, I am in it. I feel the weight of the darkness pressing against me. And there are days where I don't really know if I can go on. I want you to have a moment in your church for your leaders to pray over you. And we're all going to be praying for the benefit of those who are willing to acknowledge the darkness that's surrounding them. Let's lean in for people who are hurting. Let's be a hospital to the broken. Let's be the light in the darkness. If you're here today and you just say, Miles, I'm surrounded right now, would you just lift your hand right where you are? You're not alone. You're not alone. Come on. You're not alone. Father God, you see these hands and you know that my hand is one of them. I pray in Jesus' name that the darkness that surrounds us, God, that it would be totally taken and defeated by your light. God, I pray that we would stop spending our lives and our days resisting things that you've called us to push through. I pray that the weaknesses that we want to go away would become our strength. And God, more than anything, I pray that we would encounter you and experience you today because of the darkness and because of the difficulty and because we're surrounded. So we lift these songs of praise to you. We sing to heaven. Let confidence fill this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church, lift this up.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.